Thank you, choir. That was wonderful. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to continue to look at the life that God wants us to live as a part of His kingdom. Now, last week, we looked at the man as a spiritual leader in the home. We went back to Adam and Eve and looked at the mess that they made of what God had said. And we started looking at how that we can faithfully carry out the duties that God has assigned to us. Now, I don't know, and so you're going to have to kind of go with me on this, and you're going to have to either yes or no or whatever. But I think most people know that have been in church, they know what God wants them to do. It's not a great secret. It's not written in a language that we can't understand. And for most people, they know everything about God that they want to know. And so then if that be the case, then how can it be that so many people don't have their place of active service in the Lord's work and in the kingdom? And I'm really still talking about as a spiritual leader in the home. I want to offer to you is because something is out of whack. For some people, they have just been deceived by sin, and they're involved in some sin, and it just completely shuts down God's revelation in their life and their ability to serve Him. But other people, it's because they have so much baggage. They have so much stuff that they carry with them that when it comes time to serve the Lord, they just write themselves off as Cain, write themselves off as unworthy, write themselves off as not being able to be used by God. And I want you to hold that thought, and if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to begin with verse 22. The Bible says, and he arose that night, and he took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and he sent them and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, the socket of Jacob's hip, and was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I pray that you will take this word, and I pray that you will use it to write on our hearts. And God, I pray that we will all be reminded, Lord, that it is your will, it is your purpose, it is your intention, Lord, that we live lives that overcome. And God, I pray that we will be reminded that there is nothing in our life greater than your power, greater than your might, and greater than your desire to see us actively serving you in your kingdom. So God, I pray that you will use this word to bring us to that place today of surrender so that we can truly serve you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What we're going to look at today is we're going to look at some of the things that some of the most dysfunctional people, dysfunctional family in the Bible. Now, I want to ask you before we start today, do you think, and I know you may not want to raise your hand because of who you're sitting by, but maybe in your heart, maybe you can just raise your hand in your heart, but do you think your family is dysfunctional? I got news for you. No matter what you just thought, we're fixing to look at some of the most dysfunctional people that ever lived. And I'm going to tell you the reason that their life was dysfunctional. Their life was dysfunctional because God would speak to them and tell them one thing, and in a heartbeat, they would turn around and do something else. And it led to trouble, it led to problems, and it led to chaos that was very easily could have been avoided by somebody standing up and saying, thus saith the word of the Lord. Now, I got to go back real quick to Adam, and then we're going to slam it in another gear. Remember, Adam and Eve are standing at the tree. The serpent lies to Eve. God had told Adam just before that, some point before that, God had told Adam. And so Adam was responsible because he didn't stand up and say, thus saith the word of the Lord. Now, a lot of times when people have baggage, things that they can't get over and can't find their place of service in God's word, a lot of times it's because we think it's strictly related to our family. Well, if that were the case, Jacob would not have been in this situation. Jacob's grandfather, his name is Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that he was going to make his name great. Listen, boy, did God ever do that. Here we are some 4,000 plus years later after Abraham's lived. Abraham is considered to be the father of what we consider to be the Christian movement, the Jewish movement, and the Muslim movement. And so you can go to just about anywhere in the world today, 4,000 years later, and mention the name Abraham, and somebody will know who you're talking about. Now, folks, that's some responsibility. His dad was named Isaac. Isaac was born to his mom and dad when his dad was 100 years old. His dad walked around known as the child of promise. Even his mother, when Abraham needed a wife for his son Isaac, he went back to the land, sent his servant back, and his servant prayed that God would reveal to him who he's supposed to bring home to be a wife for Isaac. And he said, I'm going to ask this lady for water, and if she gives me water and if she waters my camels, then I'm going to know she's the one. And I mean, the very first person he asked turned out to be his mother. Now, when you think about that, you would think, wow, grandfather, wow, dad, wow, mom, wow, children, perfect, huh, right? Not even close. Look back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 25. If you are a Bible reader, well, I'll say if you're not a Bible reader, if you follow along today, we're going to get a lot of Old Testament Bible reading in. Because you see, the Bible says that Jacob was on the side of the brook. He's there by himself. Everything he has is gone across, and he's just a man left with his thoughts. And I wanted you to think about how he got there, who he was, and why he was in this position. And if you go back, it actually, this struggle that we're looking at today actually started before he was even born. If you look at Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21, the Bible says, Now Isaac pled with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And notice that the Bible says, but the children struggled. And that word, that struggle, means that they were pushing on one another. So before they were ever born, they were fighting. They were pushing on one another inside her womb, and they were together with her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Boy, there's a sermon right there. But we're going to go on because we're going to go on to Jacob. And notice that she inquired of the Lord. And what's amazing is she knew that what was going on inside of her was not right, but she knew that it was a spiritual battle. So she inquires of the Lord because she knew that this issue she was facing was spiritual. And the Lord said to her that two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, I want you to just kind of make a mental note. Just put a mental note right here. When God said that to her, she should have had faith. She should have said, this is what God said, so this is what's going to happen. And if she would have done that, they would have saved themselves a lot of grief, a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, and a lot of sorrow. But she didn't do that. So let's keep reading. This is verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first one came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. And so they called his name Esau. And afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And that word means deceiver. And boy, did he live up to it. So Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. All right, so God had given him a word. God had said, this is the way it's going to be. You would think if any family, if you know the story about Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael, and if you know any of that story, you would think that all she had to do was say, this is what God said, and I know that this God worked in this way, and God's going to do that again. But, buddy, she did not do that. Turn in your Bible, or verse 27. It's still Genesis chapter 25, but it's verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field. In other words, he was an outsider. He liked to be outside. He liked to hunt. He liked to grow things. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in the tent. And I'll just say this and go on, and you're either going to know what I'm talking about or not. But one was an outsider, and one was a mama's boy. You know, can I get a witness? I mean, that's basically what that means. He just was a mama's boy. All right, so the Bible says in verse 28, here's the problem. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. All right, so Here is the first part of this very dysfunctional family. The first part actually was they forgot what God said. But here comes a dysfunction when one has a favorite and one has a favorite. And I say this very respectfully with my son sitting over here, but I love my children equally. I just soon whip one as the other. Amen? You know, it didn't bother. I just soon whip one as the other. But what was important was they set a course. And their course was set by the fact that it didn't say that they preferred one more than the other, or one had attributes of their family, and so they just kind of naturally gravitated to them. That's not what it says. It says he loved him and she loved him, and that was the way it was. And it doesn't seem to be much mixing of the two. And in verse 29, this is when he's going to start the things that God has said in progress. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with some with that same red stew, for I'm weary." And therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Uh-oh. And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is a birthright to me?" And then Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, he was born as a deceiver. But God had said what was going to happen. God had put this plan, this thing in motion. But the problem was nobody seemed to remember what God said. Nobody said, this is what God said, and this is the way it's going to be. And so this plan starts, and so Jacob takes advantage of this optimal situation to get his brother's birthright. In other words, he's going to go from being born second, he's going to move up a notch. But he's not going to get it because of what God said. He's going to get it because his brother thought he was starving to death and thought he was going to die, and there's another message there. But at the end of the day, they make a deal. And he gives up something precious for something temporary. Again, there's another sermon right there. We could be here a really long time. But he gives up something eternal, something that was his, and he gives it up for something that he wants. All right, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to see that this deception did not stop. Here comes mother into the plan. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. And so Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I have heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me some game and make me a savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. And now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I have commanded you.'" All right, now, she gets involved, right? She decides she is going to get her favorite. She wants him to have the blessing. And so instead of standing up and saying, "Hey guys, can I tell y'all something? When these guys were still inside my womb, I inquired of the Lord. And can I tell you what God said? Can I tell you what God's plan is?" Did she do that? No, she didn't do that. She said, "I have an idea," right? "I have an idea." Remember, for those of us that were in Sunday school, her mother-in-law had an idea in Sunday school. I didn't know it was going to work out like that. But her mother-in-law had an idea in Sunday school for those of us that were there this morning. And so what you have to realize is she didn't stand up and say, "This is what God said." And I keep saying that over and over and over because we're coming back to that at the end. But she didn't stand up and say, "This is what God said." She said, "I got an idea." Right? Okay. All right. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, "Oh, Jacob, even though he knows his mama loves him, he's a little bit hesitant because he doesn't want to be caught in a trap. So he says in verse 12, 'Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, ha ha, and shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go and get them for me.' All right, so he goes out, he does what his mama says. If you keep reading there, his mama knows what's going to happen. And so she takes the goats they kill, and they put the little hairy part on his neck, and she makes him some gloves so that when he grabs his hands, it'll be hairy. And she goes and gets her brother's clothes, and or his brother's clothes, and puts them on him because she knows he's going to smell him. And man, they have hatched the perfect plan to get the blessing. Now, what is amazing to me, and I have thought about this, and I have looked at this, and I have gone back and forth and over this in my own mind many times over the last several days. What we have to ask ourselves is our earthly Father's blessing important? The answer is yes. I believe it is. I believe that every child wants their Father's blessing. But we have to ask ourselves another question. Which is more important? Our earthly Father's blessing or our heavenly Father, right? And so we're going to see this start to play out because, well, we'll just keep reading. Look at verse 27. He says, hey, he came near to him, he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. And this is what he blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and a plenty of grain and wine. And let people serve you, and nations bow down to you, and be master over your brethren. All right? So, and let all your mother's sons bow down to you. Now, that is exactly what God had said. And you would think that somebody would have stood up and said, wait a minute, God has spoken. And then he said, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those that bless you. All right, so he has his brother's birthright that he got for stew, and he has his father's blessing that him and his mother got for goat, basically. If you look, they took two goats and they killed it. And so what happens is you would think that somebody would say, that's enough of this nonsense. I mean, you would think that somebody would say, somebody's got to stand up and tell the truth. Somebody has just got to tell the truth. Now, I want to take you back last week. How did we get in this mess? We got in this mess because Adam didn't tell the truth. Adam didn't just stand up and tell the truth. And what we have to realize is the reason that truth is so important is it's because truth ends deception. When the truth is told, when the truth is put out there, sometimes it hurts our feelings, sometimes we don't like it, but when the truth is put out there, that's the end of deception. Right? And that's what's lacking in this story. The other thing I think that's important is that people with character flaws are not able to serve in the kingdom of God. And what we have to realize is God is always going to work in us before he works through us. He's going to do something inside of me before he can do something through me. And then the other thing is you don't have to steal and you don't have to deceive to have the promises of God. And if you can just allow that to soak in, because if we took Ryan's mic and started and we went around in this room, everybody's got that thing. Everybody's got that thing that they say, well, you know, if this hadn't happened to me, or if I hadn't have done that, or then, but you know the answer to that's no. The answer to that is those things have happened. We have done those things. Those things have happened to us. And so we have to make a decision. But I think it's very important that we understand that when we live a lie, when we deceive, when we treat people with deception, it always leads to distrust. Look at verse 41. In verse 41, the Bible says the plan didn't go very well. It says, so Esau hated Jacob. I'd say that worked out pretty well because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. And then I'm going to take matters into my own hand. Right? He said, as soon as old Pop closes his eyes for the last time, he's going to be sorry he ever messed with me. Right? I'm telling you, you might think your family's dysfunctional, but it gets worse. I know it's hard to believe, but it gets worse. And what we have to realize is at some point, somebody has got to stand up in every situation and say, thus saith the word of the Lord. Somebody's got to say, this charade has got to stop. We have got to put the truth out there. We have got to say, this is what God said. Now, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. This is really gets interesting to me because God's about to intervene in this situation. And I want to ask you a question, and you're going to have to answer this based on where you are in your life and where you've been. But have you ever had a non-life-changing encounter with God? Did you get that? A non-life-changing encounter with God. In other words, you had a direct encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but when you left that encounter, you were whoo-hoo about God, but inside you were still the same. Right? All right, let's look at what happened. Genesis chapter 28. Because this is really important to how he winds up on the side of the brook. In verse 10, this is Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. So he's laying down on a rock and went to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Man, what a dream. And look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Woo-wee. Wow. His daddy was trying to give him wheat and grain. Man, God's trying to give him everything. Amen. Right? Whew. Man, I just need to read that again. But I want you to notice what happened. Jacob realizes God's in this place, and man, he says that, there's no other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And man, you would think that would be it. But I want you to look down to verse 20. Because when we look at verse 20, it is amazing, it is astounding, but it is the gospel. Sometimes we sell God short. Huh? Can I get a witness? God said, I am going to bless you like you can't imagine. I am fixing to do something in your life. They will still be talking about it 4,000 years later. Right? I'm talking about a blessing. A lot of people in here believe that winning the Powerball would be the greatest blessing on earth. Question, who won it a month or two or three ago? We don't know. We just know it was a lot of money. But we are still calling this brother by name 4,000 years later. But I want you to look at verse 20. Oh, my goodness. God does this thing, speaks to him in a dream, and then he makes a vow. Jacob made a vow, verse 20 said. And this is what this deceiver said. If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. What? Read it. You know what he said? Forget all that blessing stuff. I just want to go wherever I'm going and come back. Oh my. I mean, it is a wonder. I mean, that God didn't just, and I say we, because God wants to do this amazing, astounding, earth-changing work in this brother's life. And he said, if God will just get me there and get me back and give me a little bit to eat and give me a little bit to drink and, you know, something to wear, and I'll be fine. And then he prayed the lottery prayer. Look at verse 22. And the stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Right? Remember that when the Powerball was 1.3 billion or whatever it was? And everybody was like, man, I'd tithe if God would let me win that. Right? And it's like, man, listen, I'll tell y'all, this is my lottery story, and then I'm going to move on because today's not about the lottery, and I don't have time for it anyway. But I was at the Shell station, and there was a whole bunch of men in there, and they were about to give it away. And somebody that I know in there that doesn't go to this church, he told me, he said, if God lets me win that lottery, he was telling me what all he was going to do for our church. And I said, listen, somebody by fate is going to win that lottery. But if you have faith, you'll write the ticket now. I mean, write the check now. Right? Because if you have faith, you don't have to wait to see what they draw out before you decide what you're going to do. And if you wait till they draw it out to decide what you're going to do, that's not faith. That's fate. Right? And we have to have faith. We have to know what God has said. All right? Look at Genesis chapter 29. You got to remember that this is just going to get worse. I may not read all these verses, but in Genesis chapter 29, Jacob the deceiver, who has deceived everybody, he didn't believe that anybody was capable of telling the truth, not even God, tried to make a deal with him. He tried to figure out what his best out was, and that's what he wanted. And as always happens, a deceiver meets a deceiver. Have you ever noticed that? You know the old adage, it doesn't matter how tough you are, there's somebody tougher in the world, and it doesn't matter how crooked you are, there's always somebody more crooked. Well, this guy meets somebody and marries into his family, and he does not like it when he sees himself in another person. Can I get a witness? Huh? Have you ever noticed that? The thing we hate most about somebody else is what's wrong with us, and we will just rip them to shreds. But all the time, we know we're not doing it either. Well, there's a guy in the Bible, and his name is Laban. And Laban had two daughters. And Jacob fell madly in love with one on the first time he ever saw her. And so he is with his uncle, and he says, his uncle says to him, man, what shall I do to pay you for your wages? I don't want you working for me for nothing. And he said, I will work for you 7 years for your daughter Rachel. Laban says, good deal. If you'll notice in the Bible, it said that he loved her so much, the Bible says that it just passed as a couple of days. I mean, this guy was in love, and he was ready to be married to her. And on the night he got married, the Bible says that, well, Laban actually said that in the land that they lived in, it wasn't customary for the younger daughter to be married first. And so Laban tricks him and gives him Leah instead, the older sister. And so what happens is he winds up having to work another 7 years. So 14 years he works for his two wives. And at the end of that time, he knows he's ready to go. And so he starts to hatch this plan about how that he can get away from Laban. And even in this, there's deceit. Both of them are going back and forth trying to deceive the other one, to get over on the other one. And it's just really a made-for-Hallmark movie. That's really what it is. If you read all this, it's just the perfect plot. But notice in Genesis chapter 31, Jacob after a time, and I'm just going to read verse 42, because Jacob comes to the place in his life where he realizes this, and he says in verse 42, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and my labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Now this is what's amazing. Here is this man, Jacob, for his whole entire, even before he was born, he was in a struggle. And he was trying to get what he wanted by the only way that he knew how, and that was you could not do business with him. Anybody know anybody like that? I mean, you can't. If you do business with them, you're going to lose. And the only way that you can win is they're going to let you win because somehow they're going to benefit from you winning, right? And so that's who this guy was. He was, whew, all right. So look at Genesis chapter 32. We're about to the wrestling match now. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 9, the Bible says, and then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord who has said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you. And notice in verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. In other words, he's got so much stuff he had to divide it up. And he said, deliver me, I pray, from the hands of my brother, from the hands of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me with the mother and children. And I want you to notice verse 12, because verse 12 is really the invitation for about the last eight messages. In verse 12, he said, for you said, I will surely treat you well, and I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And I want you to realize when you look at verse 12, what he's saying is, for the first time in his life, somebody has said, thus saith the word of God. Thus saith the word of God. Up to this point, it's wouldn't want to play cards with him, right? Because that dude will do anything to get what he wants. And he had went his entire life like that. He had met somebody that was really a little better at the game than he had. And he comes to the point where he's all alone on the side of a creek, and he looks up to heaven and says, God, I remember what you said. Now listen, folks. When we go into this wrestling match, we got to understand something. We got to understand that God in heaven is waiting for us to look up. He's waiting for us to say, God, you've been better to me than I deserve. God, you have given me so much more than I ever deserved. And God, I thank you for your blessings. But God, you said, fill in the blank. Listen, I believe with all my heart there are people in this room that need to read what God said about the family and need to claim it. Amen? Amen? Listen, there are people in this room that know what God spoke to you about. Many times, called to the hospital, somebody's in their little life. When I was a child, God, da-da-da-da-da, what do I do now? I don't know. Listen, we know. We know what God said. We know what we should do. And we need to bring ourselves to that place. Now, look at verse 25. We're in 32 here. Now, when he saw that he could not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, the socket of Jacob's hip, and it was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, have you ever been in a wrestling match with God? Oh, can I give you a witness? Right? And listen, God could have made him evaporate if he wanted to. He could have made him a distant memory that nobody had ever heard of. But you know why he didn't? Because he had a plan for his life. And God's plan wasn't to destroy him. God's plan was to change him. Now let me ask all of us something, because I'm talking to myself. You got that area, that thing in your life, and you've been wrestling with God about it maybe your entire life. And you're like, God, you're just rolling around, and you know the only way to win is to surrender that thing to God. And you're like, I ain't doing it. Right? Right? Come on now. Y'all, sometimes y'all don't want to go. Well, we got to go now. Right? And we just go, well, I'll go to Sunday school instead, God. Right? I'll put a 50-cent piece in the offering plate. But I'm not giving up that. And that's what Jacob's doing. He's wrestling with God. And God touches him, and we're going to come back to that in just a second. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, this is what's amazing to me. He had all that stuff. He had Laban's stuff, his father-in-law. He gypped him out of that. He had his brother's birthright. He gypped him out of that. He had his father's blessing him and his mama gypped him out, his brother out of that. He had his mother's love. He had all the goats, camels, ox, you name it, wives, children, everything. He'd had a dream, saw a ladder, and something was missing. Something was missing. And listen, we can have all this stuff. We can have all these things. And we can get them by whatever method we may think is necessary. But when we find ourselves alone with God, we'll be asking God to bless us. Bless me, God. And in verse 27, he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And in the English, that looks like a good thing. But in the original language, that's a terrible thing. Because what he's saying is, from before you were born, you have been trying to settle and these things or have things your way. Can I get a witness? And not only had he been doing it with man, but this whole time he'd been trying to make a deal with God. And God said, "Boy, it ain't gonna work." And you know what the great thing about it is? I can continue to wrestle with God. The great thing about it is you can continue to wrestle with God. Or we can just get down on our knees and agree with God. Amen. And say, "God, this is what you said, so this is the way it's going to be." Well, you read on there, "Then Jacob said, ask, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you asked me about my name?'" Right? And this is what we have to remember about what he said, and then we're going to go into our invitation. In the Bible, the name of a person represents a person's character. That's what the purpose of the name was, to reveal someone's character. And when God said to him, "Your name is Jacob," in other words, your character has been a deceiver, but I'm going to change your name to something else. And the reason that God changed his name is because in that encounter, he changed his character. Right? And God gave a physical sign to everybody that saw him that God had done a spiritual work inside of him. And God made this man walk with a limp. Can you imagine the next morning when he crossed over the creek and went to the other side and he's... What did they all say in unison? "What in the world happened to you? What in the world happened to you?" Because you see, in the Bible, the word walk is a metaphor for life. And when he changed his walk physically, it was because he had changed his walk spiritually. And I offer to you, and everybody will have to find their own place, but I offer to you that there's people that they want God's best and they want God's blessing, but not at the expense of their favorite sin. Right? Not at the expense of that thing that they've always been like that. And this is what I'll say. God wants to work in us so he can work through us. And until God has worked in us, he's not interested in working through us. And God is just waiting on every one of us to bend our knee and say, "God, I'm tired. God, I have wrestled with you now these 53 years, and I hadn't won yet. And so, God, I'm just going to come to you. I'm going to kneel down, and I'm going to give it to you." But you notice he wasn't in a position to do that until he started living in faith. Right? Listen, when you think you're about to be killed and you have divided your families up, hoping that if half of them get killed, the other half will escape, listen, you're at a pretty serious moment in your life. And in that moment, that dude had faith in God. And didn't say, God, I got this plan. If he does this, then I'm going to do that. It's not what he did. He said, God, you said. And the difference between his plan and what he said was faith. Now, I want to ask you something. Ryan, y'all can come on up for the invitation. I want to ask you this. How long is it going to take before you as an individual, me, before we stop wrestling with God and say, God, I am done. God, I'm not gonna argue with you, God. I'm not gonna wrestle with you. God, here it is right now, today. Here is my addiction. Here is my immorality. Here, God, here. Take it. And what happens is now God's ready to do his work. Now we're ready to serve in the kingdom. And so my question before the prayer is, would you rather be a valued servant in the kingdom of God, or would we rather hold on to our sin? And everybody's got to choose. Father God, as we bow before you at this time of response, God, I pray that you would just walk up and down the aisles, the rows, the chairs in this church, and God, I pray that you would examine each heart. And God, I also want to pray that you would start with mine first. And God, I don't want to have anything in my life that's not pleasing to you. But God, so many times we take grace too far and we say, well, I'm saved because I said a prayer, and so it doesn't matter how I live. And God, it does matter. And so I pray that each person here today, Lord, I pray that we would look at our own lives, look at the lives that we live, look at the things that are important to us, look at the places we go, look at the things that we say, and look at the things in our life that we know that are not pleasing to you. And I pray that we would deal with them today. And God, if there's a command in your word that we're not keeping, then God, I pray that you would reveal that to us. And I pray that we would go out of here determined to do what your word says. And God, I also want to thank you because I know when there are this many people gathered in a room, Lord, there are plenty of people in here today. Their heart is right before you. They know that they're serving you in the way in which you've called them. And God, I pray that in this time of invitation, I pray that you would just speak to their heart and encourage them to just continue to live a life of faith. But God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, we'll respond in a way that pleases you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.